Please, the book of Exodus. The only good news I saw in the Des Moines Register this morning, I believe, was that Walnut is rated 10th in state. Way to go, Walnut. Oh. And if I miss anybody else's ratings, I apologize. We do have pictures on the Tony. I made Tony a website to put pictures of the boys and stuff and her on there to equal time, you know, on the web or internet. The webpage is My Mom's Page, right? MyMom'sPage.com. If you go there and click on Benjamin, you can see pictures of Cadet Weimers in his Air Force uniform. So he's got those done, and we're pretty proud of him. Contrary to the other boys, no, we're proud of all of them. Yeah, a little humor there, a little humor. Exodus chapter 20. Some of the new... poll results from Barna have shown that Christianity is plummeting in its popularity. People between ages of 16 and 29 are like really negative on Christianity and on the church. Whole bunch of stats, it's been a 3-year study that's been coming out. But Christianity has failed to present anything useful to the world. Reminds me of that verse that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. That we are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? It'll be thrown out by men to be trampled on. In other words, the salt of the earth will be thrown out and used for sidewalk salt to melt ice or something. It's useless. And that, my friends, may be where the church is at in our culture, that the pagan world is looking for answers, and they're going to find some in general revelation because God is always faithful. He's not left himself without testimony. He's not left himself without a witness. The heavens declare the glory of God. God continually speaks to every culture, every generation throughout time. And his absolute values, his absolute rules are going to be made manifest to mankind. But the people who bring about the special revelation, the people who bring about the thing that they've been entrusted with, Paul continually told Timothy and Titus and others in his writings, to guard what has been entrusted to you. And what has been entrusted to the church is the revelation of Scripture. What God is trying to reveal to mankind after they've stabilized their cultures, after they've stabilized with the institutions that He's given them, including marriage and family and government and nations. Once they're stabilized, He wants to then infuse into those nations, into those individuals, the revelation of the Word of God. That was Israel's responsibility, and they failed. It was the church's responsibility. And if we go like all the other ages and dispensations, we ourselves will meet failure also. Now, just to put in a little plug for Israel, it does say in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, talking about the end times when Israel is restored, that the gospel will be preached to every nation. That verse in context is with the restoration of Israel going back to the 144,000 being sealed and going off and proclaiming it. Israel will complete their task. They will return and they will take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in the meantime, we're to be doing that. And again, I consider the fact that we may be facing some severe challenges, even in our own presentation. We think about the way the church has gone and we try and make ourselves popular. We try and make sure that we've got, you know, that we're on the cutting edge of the presentation and all kinds of ways of going about trying to upgrade church services so they reach the next generation. Apparently, all of our attempts to reach the next generation are failing. You know why? Because we're failing to do one main thing, I believe, churches, not just our church, but churches across our nation. We thought, well, the salt may be too salty for them, so we're going to dilute the salt a little bit. We're going to scale it back and maybe someday ease them into the salt. The salt being the God, the revelation of Scripture. And that if they can't handle that, maybe we can come at them with activities or programs or whatever you want to come up with to try and ease people into the church. The 16 to 29-year-olds are telling us plainly, we're not interested. You have nothing to offer us. You know why? Because we don't. Because they don't need more video clips. They don't need more activities. They don't need more programs. They need the salt straight up. They need the Word of God. Oh, what happens if some reject it? That's the choice God gave man. Here's the truth. You're free to reject it. But there are still people out there looking for it and want the truth. But where are they going to find it? The church. But the church is afraid to present it because we might be rejected. We are being rejected. We're being rejected almost universally with all the garbage we're bringing to people. Why don't we just go down the drain doing what we're supposed to be doing? Why don't we just end this dispensation teaching the Word of God? Now, Exodus chapter 20, this is in review. We already know these things. Exodus chapter 20, talking about the mentioning the Ten Commandments, we're in verse 4 of chapter 20. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations." Punishing the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That refers to the idea of watching, observing. When the fathers decide to make idols, God allows that culture to go on through a series of generations up to the third and fourth generation. And by the third or fourth generation, He's going to intervene and either allow that culture to continue because they've made corrections, or He will remove that culture from history to the third and fourth generation. This is review. We know that God will observe. Once a culture walks away from the revelation of God and they bring in their own revelation, their own idols, that is allowed to grow. And by the fourth generation, it is very corrupt. How corrupt? Go to Proverbs chapter 30. This is a quick review to catch up to where I want to go today. Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 11, we have got a description of the character of those four generations. The generation first rejects, the fathers reject God and bring about their own idols. They bring about their own ideologies. They reject the truth in that first generation. That first generation in chapter 30 of Proverbs is described as this. There are those, or the Hebrew says, a generation, who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. That means they reject what their fathers and mothers are to instill in their souls, and what the Hebrew fathers and mothers were to instill in the souls of their children, the revelation of God, the Word of God, the law that He handed down that was supposed to be instilled. But there is a generation who doesn't receive it. They curse their fathers. They do not bless their mothers. And that's not talking about swearing or using profanity. That's talking about considering what they have to offer as being trivial, useless, not worth hanging on to. They reject the truth. The second generation that follows them, or their children, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. They now, instead of rejecting the truth, they've got to replace the truth. And they don't bring about the true revelation of God. They don't recognize the sin nature. And they replace the truth that says they're sinners, for example, and they need a God. They need salvation. They replace that with their own truth that says, we're fine, we're okay. And they come up with a new God or a new philosophy to replace it. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. They raise a third generation. After the first generation rejects the truth, the second generation replaces the truth. The third generation, in their arrogance, in their self-will, they will now go ahead and remove the truth and infuse all of their ideas into culture. Here it is. The verse 13, those whose eyes are, first verse 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Verse 12. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth, those or a generation whose eyes are ever so haughty and whose glances are disdainful, the arrogant, the me generation. And finally, the thing that we're concerned about is verse 14, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind, where they actually go off and they become what we know in Scripture as a violent generation, a Hamas generation. The Hebrew word is Hamas. Hamas means these things. It means a physical violence, which could include shedding of innocent blood. It includes psychological violence, which would include oppression of any form. It includes judicial violence, which means a corrupt court system and a corrupt governmental system to get what they want out of the people, abusive to people. And the next one is social violence, which is simply injustice. That is the fourth generation, a Hamas, a violent generation, physically, psychologically, in the court systems, injustice, anything they can to oppress people. The fourth generation is that generation where God observes the culture and then removes them. If you would please, go to Leviticus chapter 26. And again, I'm simply reviewing. Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus 26, here is the promise of God on will do to each of those four generations as He tries to call them back. He's not going to just let them slip into history, into oblivion, and let them go. He's going to meet each one of them with something to draw them back, something for them to examine their position and say, you know, we maybe are wrong. Maybe we aren't as strong as we thought we are. Maybe we aren't as free as we thought we were. Maybe we do need to follow some absolutes. And Leviticus 26 gives you what is called the five cycles of discipline. Each generation is met with one. The first generation is met with the first cycle. The second generation we just read about that comes in after having rejected the truth, the second generation replaces it with their own rules. God meets them with the second cycle. The third with the third cycle. The fourth generation is met with the fourth cycle, hoping to draw them back. But if they do not, at the end of that fourth generation, God will bring about the fifth cycle of discipline, which is the removal of that society from history. It has happened over and over and over again. The United States of America is not immune to this process. Very quickly, you can see in Leviticus 26, verse 14, God begins by saying, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you." He goes on and begins to describe some events. Basically, we can break down these five. The next one begins in verse 18, the third one in verse 21, the fourth one in 23, and the fifth one in verse 27. And I cannot even read that fifth cycle of judgment in church because it would take the church service and push it beyond the level of what you want your children to hear. So you can read chapter 26, beginning in verse 27, down to the end of right around verse 39. And some of that stuff is hideous on what takes place to the fourth generation if they've rejected God. We're not going to read it today. But basically, the first generation is met with rebellion towards God is met with famine. The second generation, as a plague, a physical plague. Second, with famine or economic upheaval. The third, with some kind of crime or violence in their society. In fact, the society turns on itself. The fourth generation is met with the sword or war in their land. And then finally, it is a complete overthrow of that culture. Now, going back very quickly, these cycles began in our culture in 1880 when we rejected the truth of God. A culture, the church was rejecting the Word of God. The church the Word of God off as being just myths and legends that the Jews collected in many, many cases. It permeated through the culture. From 1880 to 1920, we rejected the truth. 1921 began the second generation, which where we see the Humanist Manifesto coming into place, where they established new gods in our land. Public schools adopted it. The government adopted it. It is prevalent in our culture. In 1961 began the third generation, and in the 1960s is where they began after having rejected the truth, replace the truth. The 60s is where they began to remove the truth. You can see the lawsuits. You can see the court cases. The removal of the Ten Commandments. The removal of prayer. All happened in the third generation. The fourth generation began in 2001. 2001 was the beginning of the final generation, the Hamas generation, the violent generation. That generation, when they became in their 20s, right around this time, realizing that when they were in their teens, was to be the 1990s, which is when all the school shootings started, and then they graduated and they became the 20s now in 2001, and we're going to see this for the next 40 years. 2001, we can count this if you want to. Let's go back to 1880. That first generation, the final phase of that first generation, around 1980, was met just like God said, the greatest plague, the greatest flu epidemic the United States has ever seen. 1980, the influenza, World War I. There's more people died of that than anything that we'd ever seen as far as wars. It was a terrible thing. Just a coincidence. Could be, except the second generation is to be met with economic upheaval, famine. 1929, the stock market collapses, completely destroys our economy. The 1930s are faced with what? The Dust Bowl. We lost tons of soil. It was a devastating time. Most of the United States, the large percentage, was out of work and starving. That was the second generation. The third generation, between 1960 to 1991, as they began to remove God from public places, remove the truth, and force their own humanist agenda, their new God, crime went up in a 30-year period, went up over 300%. All the magazines, you can go back and document all the magazines, it's like our culture is destroying itself. Well, yeah, exactly. That's what God promised. The fourth generation began 2001. And for the first time in the history of the United States, we were struck with the sword on our soil, exactly in timing with the Word of God. 9/11 was a fulfillment of the beginning of the fourth generation and a warning to this culture. Wake up, you've only got 40 years left. And we are now in the violent generation. It's not too bad yet. No, not yet. But we've still got some time. It's going to continue to decrease. That's where we're at historically. God has tried to preserve societies. God has given us five things called the institutions. Five institutions that God gave societies. He gave us, first of all, individual free will. If you can't take care of yourself, if you can't manage and make good choices, Malachi warns of this, guarding your heart. Proverbs warns of this, guarding your heart to make good decisions. You will corrupt your soul and lead to further bad decisions. So one, you have the institution of your own volition. Guard it. Choose what is right. The second institution God gave man was marriage. For the well-being of mankind, He gave marriage to men. The next thing He gave them was family, so that you can take what you've learned as an individual, your own soul, your own restraint, the own guarding of your heart, the truth that you've embraced, you can now within your family instill that into the next generation to preserve society. Individual volition, marriage, family, and then He instilled government. In Genesis chapter 9, He put government in place to help govern groups of people so that if you don't have enough self-discipline, the government will punish you. It was God's established institution to guard society. And then to keep them, so in case one government became corrupt, it wouldn't corrupt the whole world. He then formed different nations or different groups or pods of government so that if one government became corrupt, He could remove that government and not upset the entire history of the world. So then He established nations. Individual responsibility, marriage, family, governments, and nations. It's a brilliant system. It works. And then there's general revelation on how things work. Absolute values. We know there's absolutes because there's absolutes of physics, gravity. We know there's absolutes of math. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 every time. And there are also absolutes of morality. And when a society functions in those five institutions, embracing the absolutes, that society can continue for generation after generation after generation. But you start letting that go backwards, rejecting absolutes, rejecting the institutions God established, rejecting the responsibility of the individual, within four generations, that culture will be so violent that God will remove it from history. Now, there are two, and go to 1 Timothy, please, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Along with those five institutions given to man for the preservation of natural societies or general civilization, God has another kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. It's the greater kingdom. It's the eternal kingdom. And as history goes on and unwinds, God wants to instill into the natural man who can be preserved on earth with these five institutions following the absolute values that God has established, although that man will eventually die and die in sin and perish, God has decided that what He will do is instill in the earth through another institution. In the Old Testament, He established the nation of Israel. Very clearly, Genesis chapter 12, the purpose of Israel was to bless all the nations. He says it right away. You will be a blessing to all the nations. You are going to tell the nations how not only can they survive on this green earth as a natural society, but how they can leave this planet in the kingdom of God and live in an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God. That was Israel's responsibility. They received special revelation. They received information that only comes from God through Israel. Israel failed. But God replaced them. Matthew 16 discusses this. God replaced them with the church of which we are here for. We are here for one simple purpose: to take the truth of special revelation, preserve it, to guard it, and make it known to the people of this culture, to make it known to the people of the world, the people who are living in societies of the pagan world that are surviving on God's green earth until their time expires. We are to tell them about the coming kingdom. We are to tell them about the special revelation that God has entrusted us with. We are His ambassadors to this world that doesn't recognize who He is, although they recognize some of His principles. Realizing that as an ambassador, they may reject you. They may say, "We don't even like what you're saying." Oh, well, maybe I can reduce it to a video clip. Maybe I can reduce it to three simple points. Maybe I can make it sound just like you talk so you don't recognize that there's a difference. Why don't we just do our job? The King of the coming kingdom has given us a mission. Here it is.
At least you could be salty. You realize people put salt on their food so they can recognize a difference. If you went to a restaurant, grabbed the salt shaker, and salted it and ate some, and salted some more and ate, you'd stop using salt because it really doesn't even make a difference. The reason I put salt on my food is to make a difference. And if I can't tell the difference, I'm going to stop using it. The point, if the world can't tell a difference between the church and what they're doing and the rest of the world, they're going to stop using the church. And it's not the world's fault. It's because the church hasn't made an impact. Listen, if someone puts salt on their food and they taste, they go, I don't like that. That's too salty. That's good. At least it did its job. It's supposed to make it salty. But you don't like salt? Fine. But it's a shame when they put salt on their food and they can't tell a difference. Listen, when they meet you, when they meet the church, they should have to make a decision. I like that flavor or I don't like that flavor. They shouldn't say, I can't tell a difference. That's where we're at. We're at the place where they say, I can't tell a difference. I'm going to stop using it. Hey, does this melt ice on the sidewalk? Let's take it outside and throw it on the sidewalk. And that's where we're at. That is where that's where we belong. That's where we deserve to be because we're not making a difference. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Israel was to do that to the world, to bring them the truth, and they will. They are going to be restored, and they will accomplish their mission. They failed the first time, but God has given them more time. There are still 7 years of Israel's mission. They will succeed. It's going to be fun to watch. Meanwhile, we are in their place until that time. For example, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, Paul says, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That doesn't mean how to conduct themselves during a church service. Sit up straight and wear a dress and don't turn around and make noise that distracts. That's not how to behave in a church service. That's talking about as God's household. That is a word that the age, this dispensation, this organization, how to behave as members of this household. Make sure you wear your hair short. Don't wear makeup. No, that's not it. Which is the church. God's household is the church of the living God. Here's what it's all about. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Now that's a pretty huge responsibility. To be the foundation of something means that is the thing holding it up. If the foundation cracks, the whole building's got a problem. We are not the truth. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're the under thing, the thing that's underneath it, holding it up, but we're also the pillar holding up the roof. We are the framework of the truth. In other words, if you fail to be a pillar, you fail to be a framework or the foundation, the truth is going to collapse. It's not saying that you're the truth. It's not saying that the truth is dependent upon you, except in this case. For the world to see the truth, you have to do your job. You have to know the truth. You have to embrace the truth. You have to be able to explain the truth. You have to embody the truth. You are holding it up. In other words, you are the body that is representing truth at this time in history. Israel was, you are, and Israel will once again be. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. We're going to make a correlation here because I said Israel was the institution God used to bring about spiritual revelation to the world. The church is. And the same thing's going to take place right here as Peter combines the two. And there are two different groups, but uses an analogy. We're going to build on this for a little bit. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Peter says, above all, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, special revelation didn't come from the heart of man. The revelation of Scripture didn't come from the imagination of men writing things down saying, this is the way I wish it was. It says, they did not come by their own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke
spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is reflecting now on the Old Testament, saying the way we got the Old Testament, the way Israel received their revelation, was God speaking through people and bringing about His truth through prophets, or through prophecy, or through the written revelation. That's where it came from. It didn't come from great religious leaders sitting around and debating and coming up with what you think we should come up with. And the only reason you don't recognize it is you're not as smart as they are. No one's as smart as the Scriptures. The only way we got this was God breathed it through people. Now let's go on to verse chapter 2, talking about prophets bringing about the special revelation of the Old Testament. But, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. As God was speaking, there were also false prophets speaking. Now, this gets confusing. You just can't say, a guy says, I'm a prophet, and start listening to him. It's like, how do we know which one's the truth? But there were also false prophets among the people. Talking about the Old Testament. Watch this. Here we go. Just as there will be false teachers among you. In the Old Testament, they had to discern between a prophet who was inspired by God, bringing them revelation, and a false prophet who's just talking and making stuff up. They had to make that discernment. Among us, in the past, there were false prophets. Now, among you, it'll be just the same, except there'll be false teachers. Some of them supporting the special revelation brought to us by the apostles, and others that are not. There will be false, let me read it again. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Here's what they will do. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Secretly, meaning they're not going to stand up and say, I'm now going to leave Scripture and lie to you. It's going to be secretive. It's going to be sliding it in. It's going to be like, wow. And it's going to begin to erode away. Secretly introducing destructive heresies. Destructive so that it begins to chip away at the foundation. Pull down the pillars. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Even to what level? Even denying the sovereign Lord. Who bought them. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways. And we'll watch this. Many will follow because you've got false teachers leading groups of people away. So now the church, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and false teachers are leading the people away. Many will follow their shameful ways and watch, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, the teachers will exploit you. In other words, it's all about getting money. It's a career. I got to make money on this. They will exploit you, that's part of violence, using people for your own advantage, with stories they have made up. Not prophecy inspired by God, but their own imaginations telling you, this is what I think, this is what I feel, this is what I want to believe. And I'll tell you a great story that makes you convinced, oh, that's such a nice story. There you go. And now the way of truth has been brought into disrepute, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to be trampled on by men. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Let's go read about some of these prophets and make some correlation. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, we got two great prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who are confronting and speaking against the false prophets of their day. Realize Jeremiah was not the only prophet in Jerusalem around 600 B.C. He was there from 640 up to 586, right around that time. But he was not the only prophet. There were other prophets of God that God had called to speak alongside of him. Some of them endured. Some of them continued to do what was right. Some of them got scared. One of them is recorded in the Scriptures here. One of them got scared and fled from his mission. He couldn't take it and ran to Egypt. Perished. He went down and killed him. But others stood beside Jeremiah and contradicted his message. Jeremiah said such and so, and the false prophets laughed at him and mocked him and said, this is what's going to happen. And guess how the people made a discernment? They decided which message they liked better. We like the false prophet's message better. And Jeremiah contended with that. Isaiah contended with that. Ezekiel contended with that. Just as surely as there were true prophets, Peter says, there were also false prophets. Your problem in the church age is just as there are true teachers teaching the Word of God, making you salty. Ah, but wait.
There were also false teachers standing right beside. And guess what the people are going to like better? They're going to like the false teaching, the delusion. They're going to like this better. It's easier. It's less challenging. Plus, it's more entertaining, amongst other things. Let's read in Jeremiah what Jeremiah had to deal with. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. I'm jumping in the middle of his little message here. Chapter 6, verse 13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Notice the correlation. The false teachers were greedy. Here we go. Greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. This is Jeremiah talking to the priesthood and his fellow prophets. All practice deceit. You're all after gain. Whatever fills up the seats and brings in the money, that's what we've got to preach. Otherwise, we've got to shut down the church. And so, if you're not preaching the truth, what's wrong with shutting it down? Oh, that's right. You'd be unemployed. Verse 14, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. It's happening around the world this morning, around our nation this morning. Dressing the wound of the people. Yes. Oh, chapter 6. What did I say? Okay, I'm not talking loud enough, maybe. They all practice deceit. Verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 6, for those that are talking in the back row. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. We are, thank you though for asking. We are in a serious predicament. We are in dangerous territory. If what I've shared with you early on is close to the truth, we should step up and take notice, at least refute it and prove it to be false, or say, my gosh, we better get in step with this. We've got a serious problem. But guess what? We dress the wound as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. These are false prophets in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's saying, we are in the last generation. Babylon is coming to remove us. Peace, peace. Don't let the funny man bother you. Things are going to go on as usual. Everything is under control. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They'll be brought down when I punish them. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says to that situation. Stand at the crossroads and look. That is where we are at. We are standing at a crossroads. You're going to make a decision. You're going to go left or you're going to go right. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. One of the things the church has criticized is they're out of date. They're out of step. They're old-fashioned. Well, if you're teaching the Word of God, you can't be out of date. It's the absolute truth. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. God is saying, I gave you the word. I says, walk in the ancient paths. Walk in what I've established since the beginning of time. Walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. We don't want to. We've got our own gods. He says, I've put watchmen. That would be a reference to the prophets on the wall saying, look out, judgment's coming. But you said, we will not listen. We don't want to hear that. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people. Now notice when he says, hear, O nations, hear, O earth. He's talking to his people, Israel. He says, fine. He says, here's the ancient ways. They say, we won't listen. He says, prophets are telling you judgment's coming. We won't listen. So God turns to the earth. He turns to the nation. He says, hey, are you watching? Did I not tell them? All right, everybody know. Write it down, Jeremiah. Send it around. I just told them what's going to happen. Fine, watch. That's where he leaves it. He calls the pagan nations as a witness against his own people. Go to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read 12 verses here, so hang on. Ezekiel 13, beginning in verse 1. 13. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the prophets. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination. Realize what Peter says. Prophets who spoke by God didn't come up out of their own imagination. It wasn't their own thoughts. It was the Spirit of God. He says, now prophesy to those who are making stuff up. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Oh, they've got a message. They've got a vision, but you've seen nothing. It's your own imagination. It's your own creativity. It's your own thoughts. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. In other words, their spiritual truth, their spiritual barrier, their protection from God because they're walking in the truth has collapsed. And they're like jackals in ruins. They're not like repairmen. They're not like the watchmen on the wall who have repaired the walls and the watchmen standing on the walls watching and protecting the people. The walls have collapsed and they're like jackals just walking on the ruins looking for food. Is there anything left in here? Is there anything we can still scrounge from the people? It's like you haven't rebuilt the walls. You're not a watchman on the wall. You're a jackal on a collapsed wall scavenging for something to eat. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. The battle's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The truth will hold you firm. It's the whole parable of Jesus, the house on the rock or the house in the sand. Their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. They say, the Lord is going to bless you. The Lord is going to bring good things to you. He says, as if I'm going to do, just because you stand and say, the Lord says, doesn't mean I'm going to do it. You're supposed to hear what God says, not create what you want God to do. That's probably where most people's prayer life is at, by the way. This is what I want God to do. So I'm not going to do what you want. Do what I tell you to. That's another sermon. Verse 7, have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Verse 8, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel. Who are these people? We don't even have their names. God says they're not going to endure. I'm not going to save their prophecies. He saved Isaiah's, Jeremiah's, Ezekiel's. I'm not going to save these guys. They're not going to be recorded in history. Nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. In other words, whoever endures is who God was with. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were basically rejected in their own day. The reason they were accepted by the later generations because, my gosh, look, it's as if they're writing history before it happened. This guy was a prophet. Too late, three generations later, but this guy was right. And we have their word. It says, my hand will be against them in verse 9 who see false visions. Okay, verse 10. Because they led my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. They give you some flimsy philosophy, something that cannot stand up in the day of the storm, but they sheetrock it and paint it, make it look real nice. Look at this good solid wall. Do you know what's on the inside of that wall? Lies, false philosophies. It's going to be blown down by the judgment of God. It's not going to stand, but it looks nice. It looks as good as the real wall. A flimsy wall is built. They cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Where's the nice presentation that made it look so nice? It's like, it's all gone. Only thing we got left is this broken wall because there's no truth in it. Now, please, at this time, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
And this part is really what I was aiming for. I was in the shop on Friday just working, you know, doing something. And all of a sudden it's like, God spoke to me. No. But this stuff, you know, you think about it, rolls around in your mind. And as I was going, it's like, because we're dealing with, we got this verse right here that, well, let me read it very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. This is Paul talking to the church now, to the church. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. When people, in the church age, a time is coming, when people are saying peace and safety, you're at the end. And as I look, it's like, well, how does that fit into where we are at? Now, stay with me here. Because right now, our world is filled with war, terrorism. We've got potentially a violent generation. I mean, there's more weird, violent things happening in our culture than ever before. I mean, we're exposed at a young age in our culture to things that previous generations never even imagined. I mean, we could begin naming, and I'm not going to, but it's because I don't want to go off on that. But there are so many things that we see that are just on the front of our papers that it's like, I never even thought of that before or read about that. I mean, just nonstop examples. So we are clearly living in a strange, dangerous time as a culture. Then we expand it to the world. It's like things are and I don't think anybody would say, no, things are really improving, you know. Politicians are trying to spin stuff, but it's like we're in a tough situation. But yet, before the day begins of the judgment, of the final days on earth, it says people will be saying peace and safety. Now, I don't know if anybody is really saying, listen, things are okay. Things aren't as bad as it looks like. In fact, it's almost the opposite. Anybody you listen to on the radio, on television, it's like, what are we going to do? So I was thinking about that I've always said that there's right before the day of the Lord, there's going to be this peace and safety, like the Middle East is going to potentially all of a sudden find some resolution. But how? Now, again, you could say, and I'm talking to myself here, okay, so just got to stay with me. I got time. You could say we are in those final days of the disaster, and the days of peace and safety might have been right before World War I, which would fit. That's when they were all looking for a utopia. You know, they thought we've got the Industrial Revolution, we've got prosperity, the world is at peace, we're never going to have any more trouble. And all of a sudden, World War I broke out. Then they said, well, that's the war, that ended all wars, no more wars now. Then we've got the League of Nations, we got it. Then World War II broke out. And then that escalated, and we end up in Korea, then Vietnam, and you know, all the way through the 90s, and now where we're at in Iraq. It's like terrorism. It's like maybe that was the time of peace and safety the world was talking about. Could be. I tend to think it's still coming. My thought is this, especially when you heard, hear people talking, people are scared. I mean, around the world, people are scared. Leaders realize that at any moment, they could be at war. Even the Iran president, don't want to bring him up, but he was, I listened to him yesterday on television, they had a replay of his speech, but he was all about, you know, working together and human rights, and everybody's talking about this, and you know some people are lying, but listen, my point, everybody knows what we need. We need cooperation among the nations, we need justice for all people. We can't. He was even talking about, and you always hear it in political speeches, of not abusing the poor, which we shouldn't, and making sure that the money's equally distributed, everybody's working together. It's like, my thought is this, could things be so bad that the world itself right now, and it's possible, because of general revelation, that we've got to make some kind of peace. We've got to make some kind. We're going to destroy ourselves. Listen, we're either going to destroy them or they're going to destroy us. And the world that's going to be left is not worth having. It's like we've got to somehow make some resolution. So possibly that thinking is within the framework of the world of general revelation, of treating people right. In other words, we may be at a crossroads in history where mankind is going to look at it and say, listen, We can't keep doing this. We're going to destroy anything that I want in life is going to be destroyed. You're going to upset my economy. So we've got to work everybody's economy together. In other words, there may be, and they're constantly working on, there may be peace treaties, and I think this is true. There's going to be peace treaties and disarmament, and everybody's going to come about some kind of general, without God, just this man-made peace. And that is the way God made general. That's why he made nations and governments, so we can maintain a balance on this pagan world. But he's got the church when every, and you, I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Timothy, it talks about that pray for the authorities and your kings that you might have peace. And once that peace is established, so you can live godly and holy lives. We want peace in our nation. We want freedom in our nation so we can then do our job of preaching and sharing the gospel. Watch. If we are now at a stage of war, terrorism, chaos, and the Bible says when men are saying peace and safety, look out, destruction is near, I tend to think that we are going to resolve some things and bring about this state of man-made peace, temporary, which is going to give the church the opportunity to infuse into that the spiritual reality of life, meaning we have got something to offer. But listen, the problem is this, of when that day arises, when, let's read this again. I'm going to go through these verses very well. I'm going to read to you again. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. No one's saying peace and safety today. I believe there's a day coming where humanity is going to say peace and safety. Hey, I think we've got this figured out. We've negotiated. We got peace treaties. And everything's ready to go. At that point, we need the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth, to step in and give them something that's real. Go, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the problem. Is when that, it's like this, my friends. The building is collapsing this way. And I believe potentially general revelation, common sense, the absolute values that God has established in the universe, the pagan world is going to say, wait, and they're going to start propping the building back up. It's possible. Rome did it. The Assyrians, the pagan nations, the empires have done that, have stood the building back up. It's like there, we've got peace in the land. See, Caesar Augustus was not a believer, but Caesar Augustus brought peace. But the thing is, once it gets stood up, it's going to have momentum going the other way. And that is where the church, the pillar and foundation of truth, is going to support it on the other side with spiritual truth. That would be nice. But I'm afraid at this time in the history of the church age, we may be in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So when that building goes up and is supported on one side by pagan revelation, the church is going to be too weak. And the thing is going to start collapsing the other way. Let's read this. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, Paul says to Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. In the last days of this dispensation, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. See, right there, all the natural values have been overridden. Slanderous, without self-control. See, no self-control, respect for their own volition. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Watch this. Here we go. Is this talking about the pagans? No, I don't think so. Well, yeah, but I think it's, watch this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, it's religion in this dispensation, which is religion within the church, but there's no salt. There's no power to make a difference. There's no strength. And the building needs to be supported by the spiritual revelation of the church. It's going to just start collapsing on the other side. Have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with that. Reject that religion. Reject that godliness that's got no power. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. Could mean churches. See, homes, churches met in homes, so that, right, that doesn't mean into your house, into your home. It may mean into a body of believers. And gain control over weak-willed women. That's not an insult on women.
who are loaded down with sins. In other words, they've got a sin problem. And just like Peter says, they've denied the sovereign Lord who bought them. There's no power in here to deliver these women from their sin, from their sin nature. There's no strength. And these people are weak-willed because they're humans in sin, and they're captured in sin, and no one can save them. All they can do is give them more garbage. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. All, watch this one. Always learning something, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're always learning something, but you're never learning the truth. You've always got three or four points, but there's no salt to it. You're always taking notes. You're always learning stuff. You've always got some kind of class after class that you're going to learn how to crochet or do something, but still never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Watch. This is repeated in Ezekiel and Jeremiah's day, but it was repeated before that. Paul used the example, just as Jannes and Jambres, those are the magicians that Moses faced, when he threw his stick down, it turned into a snake. They threw their sticks down, they turned into snakes, but Moses' snake ate their snake. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men, these would be leaders in churches, opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. As far as the value of Scripture, the special revelation, they are rejected. Watch this. But they will not get very far. Because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Who is going to see these false teachers and say, your folly is clear to everyone? The pagan world. The pagan world is going to look at this emptiness, this religion that is no deliverance from sin. It's swayed by all kinds of desires, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they say, look what we're doing. And the world, the pagan world, is going to look at them. It's going to be right here again. But they will not get very far in the pagan world. They will not get very far in promoting their message. Because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And the truth will be brought into disrepute again. It's like they're going to see there's no salt in this. No power in your godliness. You've got a form of religion, but it is worthless. And that so scares me when I look at the Barna report that between 16 and 29-year-olds, it is way to support. It's under 20%. I don't remember the exact number, but it's under 20% of that age that has a positive outlook on Christianity. There, it's why? Why? Because it's clear to everyone. The folly of Christianity today is clear. It's like what you're presenting to us has no power. There's no value in it. And don't expect us to be impressed because you're the church or you're Christ or you're Christian or you've got some kind of legal program or some kind of political scam. It's like you have nothing. And it's going to be clear to everyone. And when that building starts to come back up, if we do establish some kind of temporary peace where they say, we got to stop killing each other, and we need that support of the Christian values, the morality, the scripture revelation that the church, it's going to be too weak and the building's going to collapse, but it's looking for some spiritual truth. Now go to 2 Thessalonians, and that's going to set this stage up right here. That's going to set up because the church cannot provide any power. The church cannot provide any spiritual value to a lost and dying world. That's going to set the stage. Meanwhile, that's about the time the rapture will happen. Church is gone. Not because they are successful, but because they are now worthless. I make the presentation. The rapture of the church may be the ending of the church's dispensation, just like every other dispensation ended with what? The failure. Why did the age of Israel come to an end? They failed, and God removed them and brought in the church. Why is the church going to be raptured? Because they're not doing anything, amongst other things. It may be because of the failure of the church. Let's go back to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. The world is falling into chaos. Possibly pagan revelation is going to bring some kind of order to it to prop the building back up because it's instilled in general revelation. As it starts to tip, the church has now got to come up with the spiritual truth to hold it up and say, this is reality. The church doesn't have it. The building will start collapsing into this spiritual abyss right here, setting the stage for this right here, the coming of the Antichrist, who is not going to be a humanist. He's not going to be secular. He's not going to be anti-God. He's going to be very religious. Not just religious, he's going to have power, a spiritual dimension. Well, I'm going to read it to you out of the Bible. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish. Why will they perish? Because they refused to love the truth. The truth that was presented, they refused it. And so be saved. For this reason, God sends a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So as this building's come and collapsing as we see today, common sense may prop it back up, but the church who's lost focus is going to allow it to collapse into this. And what's going to step in the place of the church is going to be the Antichrist, his program, a false spiritual reality that includes miracles, signs, wonders, and a delusion that God sends to the people that they, because they've rejected the truth that he's presented, he says, fine, I'll give you a false truth. It's going to be so convincing, so real, apparently, that the world is going to buy into it. And what's collapsing right now, man can prop up, because man's problem right now is man. And if we all stop, we'll just stop killing each other, we could prop the building up and have a moment of peace and safety. But there's got to be a spiritual reality. What takes place then after 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or during this time here, is God then brings into the world the tribulation. Brings in problems that no man can solve. We're talking about the seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of God's wrath. Nothing that man can do. You can't negotiate. You can't find your way out of this. This is putting major spiritual pressure. What are you going to do with God? Meanwhile, Israel is out evangelizing the world during those 7 years, and the world is going. It says, the gospel will be preached to every nation. The gospel will be preached to every nation. Everyone will hear. The tribulation is going to be a time of great discernment and great time of testing and coming to a conclusion. But listen, we are looking at where we're at in history. The church is falling into the pattern that we see throughout history of men just declining in their responsibilities of God. We are possibly salt without saltiness, which may mean that's why the world is rejecting us. I challenge us, don't be afraid of the salt. Don't be afraid of presenting the Word of God as if it were the Word of God. People will not receive it. Well, then they're at least rejecting the salt, instead of rejecting the worthlessness of what you're presenting to them. I'd much rather say, I just have someone reject me because I taught the Word of God, than reject me because they look at me and they say, you've got no power. You're making no difference in the world. That's where we're at right now. We are insignificant until we start to come back to the truth of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the chance to examine these things. I ask that each of us would be challenged, but Father, that we would make strides and we'd make corrections, that your Spirit would lead and guide us. Father, we do thank you again for placing us at this time in history, and ask that we might be of those who hear your knocking on the door, as a Laodicean church did, that we hear your voice and we come out and we do make a difference. Father, we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.